Man, wonderful. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter number 9, this morning, verse number 57. Thank you so much for those songs this morning. Anybody thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin today? Amen. So thankful. Powerful truths. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, we're going to read down to verse 62. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I don't even have a good place to sleep. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Seems a bit insensitive, doesn't it? "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This is what Jesus calls those who want to follow him too. And so I just want to look at the words of Christ today. And today we kind of start a new series about Christian commitments. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just come down. We're a nation that is starving to death. We are seeing today a nation that has left its God, that has left its God. We have turned from your ways. We have chosen every man his own way. And as a nation, we expect you to repent to us instead of us repenting to you. There are more people in this land today asking you why, asking you to give an answer. Lord, forgive us. We have become a sinful nation. And if ever we have needed our God, it is today. And if ever there were a day when Christians must be committed, is it not now? Forgive us, work in us, search our hearts, rend us, change us. May we leave today different than we came. You're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story I came across by S.D. Gordon. And he once wrote a story about a group of men who were preparing to climb Mount Blanc in the Swiss Alps. Not an easy task. I don't know if anybody here has ever tried to climb before, but it's not an easy thing to do. I had recently gone to Hocking Hills with my family, and I have a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 4-year-old. They are all female, and that leaves me, in 10 years, extremely stressed out. Amen, brother. Bald at best, right? And we were going through there, and there's some areas where you start climbing up some mountains and getting up to some different areas. And I have two daughters that are extremely competitive, and I have two daughters. They don't care who wins. They just like having a good time. My oldest is competitive, and my very youngest is competitive. And the two in the middle, you can play them games, you can do whatever, and I'll say, I'm beating you at this, and they're like, that's okay, Daddy. And they'll pat me on the shoulder, and I'm like, I can't even stir them up, you know. And so we're out, and we're climbing some hills and going through some different terrain, and there was one area where we went up kind of a steep mountain area, I mean, really, really high hill, and going up that. And my 10-year-old, pretty athletic, and she's kind of going up there quick, and I tell you what, on her heels is my 4-year-old, like a little hamster running up that hill behind her. She's just, you know, and they get to the top, and she breaks out in tears. She's like, Daddy, I almost won, and she beat me. I'm like, you're 4. you should not be able to climb up this hill, you know. And boy, she's just competitive, and it just is funny to watch. You know, they obviously didn't get that after me. They got that after their mother. I would never be competitive about things. But S.D. Gordon wrote about a story about some climbers. They went to Mount Blanc in the Swiss Alps. The evening before the climb, the French guide outlined the prerequisites for success. He said, "The only way you will reach the top is to set aside anything that is unnecessary and carry only the bare essentials." Well, the next day when they began to start off, there was an Englishman who disagreed with the guide and instead insisted on bringing some of his finer things. Not only did he bring his heavy climbing equipment, but he also brought a large blanket, large pieces of cheese, a bottle of wine, and bars of chocolate, along with a lot of camera equipment. The guide told the group to wait until the Englishman went on in front of them before they started. And as they were trailing up the climb behind the Englishman a ways back, the first thing they came across was the Englishman's blanket. A little bit further on, they found his camera equipment left, then his cheese, then his wine, and the last thing they found that he left was his precious chocolate. When they finally got to the top, they found the Englishman there. And S.D. Gordon made the application to the Christian life that there are people who on the way to the top must drop the non-essentials. There are other people who when they find they can't make it to the top without their stuff, they pinch their tents and the plane and let others go on instead. And he lamented and wept because there's a generation of Christians who have pitched their tents in the plane, and very few are reaching the top. Folks, we are living in a world today that is offering us more than wine and cheese and chocolates. They have filled our schedules. They have taken our resources. They have drained our energies. And we can only, in this generation, seem like give God our leftovers. It's a dangerous place where Christianity is in America right now. The millennial generation is not following the God of their fathers. And for some reason, the parents of these millennials do not feel it's essential to have them around those truths. If I were to ask you today, are you a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Don't answer out loud, but just ask yourself the question, are you really committed? And if you're committed, how committed are you to following him? And if Jesus called you to follow him, would you do that today? And if he asked you to follow him, what would you be willing to give up to follow him? I would also ask the question, what would you be willing not to follow Jesus to hold on to? In other words, what's worth selling Jesus out for? Everybody, I would say most people have a price tag. For Judas, it was some silver, wasn't it? 20 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver. That was about a month's wage. Judas sold Jesus out for what he could make in 1 month. Demas left Jesus because he loved the present world. Most Christians have a price tag. There's a story in the Old Testament of a prophet Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. God used him to do wonderful things. One of the sorts was he challenged 450 false prophets of Baal, and he said, let's find out whose God is the true God. And he says, let's build an altar, and whoever can call fire down from heaven to consume the altar and the offering, that God is the true God. And so the 450 prophets of Baal, they put a bunch of wood on there, and they dance around all day long, crying out for God to send fire down, Baal to send fire down and consume the offering. And after the day went on, Elijah said, maybe your God is sleeping, or maybe he's even going to the bathroom. Why don't you call out louder? And he began to mock the prophets. And you know some of the things they did. They cut themselves. They bled all over the place. That's what they did to their pagan gods. You find people cutting themselves all the time today. That is not something God invokes. That is something the world of evil invokes. When it came Elijah's turn, he says, all right, I want you to take water and I want you to dump it on the offering. Something that doesn't seem very good if you're going to start a fire, amen? If you want to do a fire, you don't want your wood wet. He said, wet the wood. They dumped a bunch of water on it. He said, that's not enough. Dump some more. They dumped some more. He said, that's not enough. I want you to dump more water. They dumped so much water, the water's running off the altar. It's filling up all around the altar. And he steps back and he says, God, if you are the true God, you're the everlasting God, send down fire. And the Bible says, God brought down fire and it licked up the water and it consumed the offering. I went there. They have built a church on the mountain and they said, this area right here is where they believe that Elijah called down fire and the prophets of Baal were defeated. In that day, God got the victory and proved who the true God was. Well, Elijah goes on and he's growing in age and he needs somebody to succeed him. And he finds a man out plowing in the fields one day. His name's Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he throws his cloak upon Elijah. And it was one of the signs that calls him to be his follower, to follow in the lines of his prophetic office. And Elisha said, let me first go back and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. And Elijah kind of rebukes him. He says, what do I have to do with thee? What do you mean you got to go back and kiss them, in other words, and tell them goodbye? Just come. I'm calling you to the office. Just come. Do you know what Elisha did? Elisha went back and he was out plowing in the fields with oxen. He had a yoke with oxen. He kills the oxen. He uses the wood that had harnessed on them as the fire, and he kills the oxen that he used to plow up the field. And he ate their flesh, and they had a celebration. In other words, Elisha destroyed his old way of life. He was telling Elijah, there's no going back now, because what my livelihood was, I just sacrificed to God. I'm all in. You want me to follow you? I'll not just go back and say goodbye. I will destroy the old way of living. I'm finished. I'm all in. And do you know, for the rest of history, Elisha goes down in history as one of the mightiest prophets of God, and God did basically twice as much through Elisha than he did Elijah. You know why? Because he gave up the non-essentials. He counted the cost and said, Jesus, you're worth more. You're worth more. How committed are you? How committed? What's the price? I want to talk about three different people this morning. Three different people that we find in these verses. Just short verses, but verses that contain a lot. Three different people who were challenged to be followers of Jesus Christ, but all three fell short. I think it would be surprising today if Jesus preached in our churches. I think people would be shocked, utterly shocked, what messages Jesus would preach. I think Jesus would empty most churches in his first message. You hear me this morning? I think if Jesus preached in most churches across this country, I think most people would leave him. I think most people who call themselves Christian would find out they're not saved and they're not truly followers. Do you know what Jesus had? Thousands of people following him, and after he would preach to them, they would leave him. They didn't want to keep following. He was the most offensive preacher you can find in the New Testament. Jesus did better at causing people to stop following him than he did to get them to follow him. You know why? Because he wasn't concerned about being fluffy. He just cut to the chase. Look what he just said to these guys. Would anybody be offended if I would have said that to you? Hey, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Let the dead bury their dead. Just follow him. There's people who would never come back to Lighthouse and badmouth me the rest of their life. Am I right? I think this message is so foreign to America's Christianity. The world don't know how to take it. Are you sure you're preaching out of the right version? Is there not a version that can water this down a little more? This is what the book says. Let's find out what it means, right? Let's go through three different people that claimed to be followers of Jesus and what the problem was. The first one I would call a verbal commitment. They're a verbal disciple. It's important to understand here. Let's read verse 57. Notice this. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man, Matthew talks of him being a scribe, a certain man said unto him, Lord, and just so you know, a scribe was like an expert expounder of the Old Testament law. This would be somebody that would be kind of like a doctor of theology. This would be like a professor at a Bible college, man. This is like one of them guys that's like, hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And you'd have thought this would have been like one of those guys who are like, yeah, we'd love to have you on board. And it came to pass that he's like, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord, I'm in. Jesus said unto him, are you? Foxes have holes that they sleep in. Birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man hath not, I don't even have a place where to lay my head, he's saying. I don't have a place to lay my head. 57, the man had great passion, great desire, a great zeal, but it's only shown verbally. Jesus tells him, if you want to follow me, the first step is sacrifice. For you to even begin the journey, realize sacrifice is on the top agenda. Like line item one is not a 3-inch cushion chair, it's sacrifice. It's not how far, how many stoplights do I have to go through, what's the air conditioner on that day. They say if most people have to go through more than like 4 or 5 stop signs, they won't go to a church. There's like a max number of stops they'll make. We have people that come from 20 different cities. Raise your hand if you don't live in Xenia. Raise your hand real high. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Who went through more than 4 stop signs to get here? Amen. Praise the Lord. You did. Look at them. Same people like, yeah, I did, preacher. I did. It's important to understand this. Desire alone is not evidence that you love Jesus and are committed to him. That is so important to understand. The evidence of true commitment is always shown by personal sacrifice. Verbal devotion versus sacrificial devotion is what Jesus is calling. We live in a world of Christians that speak so much of their devotion to God. I would call them perhaps Facebook Christians. They're so sold out on social media. You're like, is this a pastor? I mean, is this person? They must be turning the world upside down with their Christianity. You find out, do they even have a church they go to? Anybody know what I'm talking about? They can talk about how devoted they are, but their life doesn't seem to measure up. Listen, desire does not equal devotion. Verbal statements of commitment and passion for God are not the things God's looking for. He's not looking for verbal commitments. Desire is only genuine when it's attached to personal sacrifice. The man said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus is like, really? I don't even have a place to sleep. And do you know the history of the Bible? You never hear of that guy around Jesus ever again. He never shows up again. Lord, I'm in. I'm all in. I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever. Why don't you come and sleep with me tonight on the ground? Because he just got kicked out of some different villages. They just tried to kill him in Nazareth, his home village. And now he doesn't have a place to stay. You want to follow me now? The man doesn't show up again. He's gone. But boy, he would have launched himself off on some social media site as being a sold-out, devoted follower. And I'm thankful for people to have social media to be able to proclaim their testimonies. But just make sure what is proclaimed there is proclaimed in life. People have been in relationships before. You've seen verbal commitments without true sacrificial devotion. You ever had somebody say, I love you so much, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And you find out they're cheating on you. Woohoo! Verbal commitments don't mean much. Making sense? Oh, I love you so much, I pledge to spend my life. I'll never mess up again. I'm all in for you. They bring the flowers. Do you know what people who've been hurt before by a lack of trust want? They don't want the words. They want the life. Prove it through your living. Am I right? I don't want to hear it. I want to see it. I don't know how many times I've been in situations throughout my life, counseling through things, and I'm never going, and I've had guys get on their knees and weep and beg, and listen, what you're doing right now, that's encouraging, but it doesn't mean anything yet. It means really nothing. What means something is when your life adds up to your words. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. Verbal commitment alone. People who give verbal commitments are the ones who want to receive. You know why people will do that who've been unfaithful to a spouse or just really, they just want to get back what they've lost. Verbal commitments alone only seek to receive. Sacrificial commitments come wanting to give. See the difference? If you're truly devoted to Jesus, you don't just talk about it, you give about it. You give about it. Sacrificial devotion backs up its talk with its walk. It comes with a willingness to pay a price. Look at Luke 5. A couple pages back in your Bible. The book of Luke is so fantastic. I'm about to do a series in it. I'm thinking it would take me 6 years to get through it, but I thought about maybe just chapters at a time. Just a few chapters, and I don't know, it's just like drinking deep in the well every time I come to this book. And Luke chapter 5 is an awesome story about fishing. I love to fish. Anybody like to fish? I went fishing the other day. We caught 42 crappie, is that right? But I didn't catch too many crappie, but I had this massive catfish on there. It had to be like 80 pounds, No, it wasn't that big, but it could have been. But I had it on there, and it tempted me. It showed me itself. It did that flip in that tail, and I was like, yes, and it was early on. It was only out for about 10, 15 minutes, and I hook on, and it ate my goldfish. I look, and I'm reeling it. All of a sudden, spits the hook out and took the goldfish. You know how much it hurts when you miss a big one? If I missed a crop, I'm not going to, if I miss a bat, but when it's big, and the rest of the night I didn't catch a big one, and all night long I'm thinking, I know there's big ones out there, and I want to get, and it hurts. It hurts. Here's a story about Jesus preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, right off of Capernaum. Peter's village was right on Capernaum. You could walk about 100 yards and be in the water. He's right on the shore. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest fresh body water on planet Earth. It's so rich with minerals. Wonderful place for fishing. I was in Israel. I couldn't fish. I wanted to fish. I saw the fish. They wouldn't give me a license to fish. I'm like, but anyway, I don't have a passion for fishing, but watch. No. We're out there, and Jesus is preaching. There's all these people, and he sees Peter cleaning his nets. Peter's out there cleaning his nets. He said, hey, can I get in your boat? We need to go out a little ways. Peter's not yet a disciple of Jesus. He has just heard about Jesus. He sees the multitude coming, and Peter's like, yeah, let's get in the boat. They launch out a little ways. Jesus preaches. He gets done preaching. He goes to shore, and he says, hey, Peter, why don't you let down your nets? Peter had just been out fishing all night and caught nothing. You know how painful it is when you don't catch anything? Nothing. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, go out there and let your nets down again. Now, he's not fully devoted to Jesus yet. So now Jesus is like, I've just cleaned my nets. I need to go sleep and eat and rest, and you're wanting me to go back out? The last thing he wanted to do was fish. After he had gone all night, caught nothing, now you're asking me to go back out. Look what he says. Look at verse number 4. Then when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, this is Simon Peter, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a big catch of fish. Verse 5, Simon answering and said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We have no fish stories. There's nothing. Look what he says. Nevertheless, do you think he sighed when he said that? You ever had somebody sigh? Nevertheless, I mean, can't you hear it? Reading between the lines here. Nevertheless, we have caught nothing. Just so you know, we've been out all night. Why did he have to say all that? He's trying to get out of it, isn't he? He's like, he was waiting for Jesus to be like, oh, okay, you did fish all night. Never mind. Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus is like, go launch out in the deep and fish some more. Peter's like, we've been out all night. We've caught nothing. And Jesus is still looking at him like, well, nevertheless what? At thy word, I'll let down the net. I'll do it. Verse 6, and said, what happens when people obey God? Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Never caught anything like that before. They beckoned unto their partners. He's out there with Andrew. He calls James and John. Verse 10 talks about these are his other fisher buddies. Beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. They came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. You know what happens when a fisherman catches like the catch of a lifetime? He just caught the biggest, largest amount of fish that anybody's ever caught at one catching in the Sea of Galilee. Do you know how he responds? He had been listening to Jesus that day. He had heard the reports of who Jesus was, but his life was not yet changed. It was just a message in his head that had not gone to his heart. Jesus had preached. Peter was not yet moved. But after this encounter, Peter is so greatly impacted, he realizes, I'm in the presence of the Messiah. And you know what he says? Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Forgive me for questioning you. Forgive me for listening to your message and not responding. Forgive me for hearing your word, but not committing. I would have gone back cleaning my nets, gone to bed. I would have gone back out fishing. I would have let you go your way. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Have you ever come in such contact with the Son of God that he brought you to his knees? Have you ever prostrated your life before the Son of God to the point where brokenness was all you could offer? Do you know how many Christians who've never had their heart broken? They've never had their soul rended. A.W. Tozer said he prays that every Christian would feel the rending of their soul in repentance. America has forgot repentance. We have forgot to be broken before our God. We treat him as a light thing who we listen to his message and we go on with our life. That day, Peter is so impacted. All he could do was fall down and say, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Verse 9, for he was astonished and all that were with him. Do you know some people are not going to do that till they stand before God? There's going to be millions of Christians who, the moment they die and their eyes are open to God and the glory of the Son, they will fall down and say, oh Lord, I never really knew. I never got it. You know what happens to him? Look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I got something better for you to do than fishing. Now watch this, verse 11. Don't miss it. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook. What's the word? They forsook how much? They forsook it. Which means they left it behind. They burned the ox. They sacrificed them and followed him. I can't help but to think of the words of Jesus in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. Because you can't get to following Jesus if you don't make sacrifice to get there. Verbal commitments, listen to me, they don't mean anything to Jesus. That's so important. Verbal commitments don't mean anything to Jesus. If that's offensive, we need offended. What means something to Jesus is when sacrifice is backing up that verbal commitment. We need to not only say the right thing, but act in the right way. It's one thing for a husband to say, I love you, honey, but then he's a bump on the log that doesn't support her, that treats her horribly, and all these things. Listen, love doesn't mean anything when you say it. Love means something when you show it. Love is not a feeling, the Bible teaches. Love is always action. It's always doing. That's why I say I wish people would take their Christianity off of social media and start putting it into practicality. Amen. We live in a world of Christians who talk about how devoted they are to Jesus, but when it comes to really giving up something in their life, it's too much. I think there's a lot of sold-out verbal Jesus followers. They're in verbally. They're all in verbally. But when true commitment comes, personal sacrifice to advance the gospel, that's just too much. Jesus, you're Lord as long as you don't cost me too much. You're Lord as long as you're on sale. As long as you're on the discount rack. Jesus is Lord as long as you don't interrupt my schedule. You're Lord as long as you don't make me uncomfortable. Jesus, I'm all in, but don't ask me to get baptized. Jesus, you're Lord, but don't ask me to repent in front of people. Jesus, you're Lord, but don't ask me to forgive that person. Jesus, you're Lord, but don't ask me to love my husband right. Jesus, you're Lord, but don't ask me to respect my parents. Jesus, you're Lord, but don't ask me to sacrifice for my wife. Jesus is Lord as long as he's not costly. Jesus, you're Lord as long as you don't mess with my stuff. If the new TV or household decoration or vehicle or hobby requires extra money, no problem. But if Jesus wants to get a hold of your finances, it's out of the question. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24? No man can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, Jesus says, or mammon. Do you know why most people don't follow Jesus? Because money gets in the way. Stuff. Learn to give to Jesus. Say, as a church, all they want is my money. If you're not giving now, we're still getting by, right? We don't need your money. Lighthouse will continue on. But I do know this. When people are devoted to Jesus, he affects how they give. And I'll say this. I had a pastor. His church went from 800 people down to about 550. 800 people down to 550. They went through some very difficult things, not sin in the church, but just a lot of painful things that are going on in his church. Lost 200, over 200 people, 200, 250 people. His offerings did not decrease. Do you know what happens? The first people that leave a church are not the people that give. It's the people that don't give. You know why? Because they're not committed. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know why in the summer our giving doesn't really go down when our attendance does? Because people who give stay. People who give stay. Does that make sense? If I love alcohol, I'll spend money on alcohol. I don't love alcohol, so I don't spend a penny on it. If I love golf, I will buy nice golf equipment. If I like to fish, I will buy something that's good to fish with. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going out and buying nice things, but whatever you're into, you spend money on. When you're into Jesus, you're into his stuff. You know what Jesus is about? The gospel, his ministries, his church. I think it was Kent York that said, most Christians tip God. They tip God. God calls us to give 10% of our resources to him. Instead, we give him our leftovers. If there's anything left, God, if there's anything left. All I know is in my life, as I've been able to be faithful to give, I've never given God what's left. I've always given him the first 10%. I get what's left. The difference is, it shows you who's Lord of your life. You give leftovers to who's not Lord. Whoever gets the first and best is Lord. Does that make sense? Whatever's the priority gets the first cut. You know, that's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know why he said that? Because honor the Lord with the first and the best. Give him your first and your best. Well, why does God deserve my first and best? Because he gave us his first and his best. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. The Bible says that he who is rich became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. Jesus lived like a beggar, but never begged. He lived worse than any of us have ever lived. Why did he do that? He did that for us. And one day we're going to get to heaven and realize that the king was worth and he was more valuable than our other stuff. Lord, you're Lord as long as you don't interrupt my schedule. I'm all in verbally until you mess with my schedule. I'll go to church if the schedule works out. I can't tell you how many Christians I invite to church. I'll ask them, you able to come to church tomorrow? Well, I have to see what's on the schedule. I hear this every week. And if you've said that to me this week, I'm not pointing you out. It's all the time. I don't know if anybody in here said that to me this week, but I'm just saying this is just a common several times a week by Christians constantly. And should a pastor have to beg Christians to come to church? Amen. You know how many people I could win to Jesus if I wasn't trying to get Christians just to be faithful? I'm not complaining. I'm just, my heart breaks over this. I have a list last Sunday of 200 people that weren't in church. You know what? As a pastor, you go after your sheep. You know why? Because I love them. They're on my heart. I pray for them all names by name. They're on my mind. I think about them at night. I'm concerned for them. And I can't, and it hinders the gospel from me going to win other people because I'm concerned for these that have been saved. Just understand, when you're not faithful, your name's on there. You miss a Sunday, your name's on there. I'll follow up. I'll come. And you know why I come? Because I love you. And if I weren't here, wouldn't you be wanting to know where's Pastor? Who would want to know where I'm at? Who would be on Facebook like this? Somebody know where Pastor's at today? Yeah, you would. You'd be all over me. You'd be all over. So don't be like, why is he coming? Because you'd do the same to me, all right? You know why? Because you'd care. You'd be thinking, there's something wrong with him. What happened to him? Is he all right? I have to see what's on the schedule. In other words, if anything else is on the schedule, church is out. To gather with the people of God on God's day to honor the Lord, to sing and to worship, will get replaced by anything that the schedule of the world gives to me. Jesus, you're Lord as long as you don't interfere with my pleasures in life. I will follow Jesus as long as it doesn't interfere with my golf game, with my hunting, with my shopping. I'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't interfere with the kids' practices. I talked to a lot of pastors around the country over these years, and one of the things that is absolutely heartbreaking at the highest level is how many Christian parents will willingly get their family out of church for a practice or a game. This is mind-blowing to me. Do you understand America is not becoming righteous? This nation is racing towards sin. Your grandkids and great-grandkids will not learn of Jesus. Their eternal destiny will be based upon much of what you have passed on. Do you really want them to grow up to learn how to throw a football as being the great achievement? Or that should be what the lost world does, not what God's people do. What does it tell a kid when a practice comes up and we miss church for practice? What does that tell the kid what is more important? I mean, I'm not trying to like offend people, but I'm just saying, what does it say? It tells the kid in his little 5 or 6 or 7 year old mind, practice is a bigger deal, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, if a game's on, well, then, you know, we can't make Wednesday nights anymore. We got to get our kids out. And I can't tell you how many families no longer come to Lighthouse over these 6 years because of a game. It's a game. It's a game. It's just a game. That's all it is. That's all it is. I played a lot of games growing up. It's just a game. And there ain't nothing wrong with it. I think there's some benefits to it. I think it's exercise. You can get some teamwork done. But they don't let them determine your schedule. Let God be first. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as to see the day approaching. You know, I had a lot of coaches. I played a lot of sports growing up. I mean, that's what I did. And if I missed a practice, my coach would have reamed me. But you know what? When I got into high school, I couldn't practice on Wednesday nights. You know, I wouldn't go. I don't matter if I was a Catholic team or not. And you know what? They rearranged schedule for that. We had so many Christian kids on the team. We was like, this is, and they changed the scheduled times. We have so many parents today that it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go as long as it fits, as long as it doesn't cost me too much, and as long as it doesn't interfere with my passions. It's verbal. It's verbal. Secondly, Luke chapter number 9, verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. Now Jesus is asking people. He just ran one guy off. Now he's asking somebody. He says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Does that seem insensitive? But guess what? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Is Jesus insensitive? Or do you think Jesus has his priorities right? Who thinks Jesus has his priorities right? Who thinks what Jesus said is the right thing? Okay, now let's look what this means. First of all, Jesus called a lot of people to follow him. Do you know there's an opportunity that Jesus will come by and he'll call you to follow him? He will say, follow me. You won't hear it verbally. You'll hear it through a pastor. You'll hear it through your spirit, God convicting your heart. Follow me. Surrender to me. Give your life to me. He will come along and prompt your soul. All through the Bible, Jesus would come to people. He came to Levi. He said, follow me. Levi got up, left his tax job to follow Jesus. That's who his name was changed to Matthew. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He could have lived as a tax collector, but instead he wrote the first gospel. A converted publican wrote the first gospel. Isn't that amazing? Jesus used like the people that were the worst in that society. Peter could have been a great fisherman. Been like, hey, listen. There's nothing worse than having a record catch and then never fishing again. Only fishermen know what I'm talking about. You catch it, and all you want to do is catch a bigger one. Is that true? You hunters, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, let me give it a couple different ways. Everybody be like, oh, now I get it. Watch. If you're a hunter of deer and you hit a 10 point, next year you want to get a 14 point. If you're a lady who got a 30% discount, you want a 50% discount. And we all on board. I got it right. We all want a little bit more. What happens when it's like, ah, I have to give it up now. But you know what? He doesn't do that. Peter's all in. Jesus calls him. He's all in. And when Jesus calls people, he'll require a response. When he calls you, you respond. You respond. And do you know the word that Jesus used here? It's follow me is a Greek word, akalutheo. It is a Greek word where we get the word to follow, and this is what it means. It's a present imperative term. When I say present imperative, that's the tense. And what that means is it's an action that starts now and never stops. It's like follow me now and never stop following me. Continue following me forever is what it means. Accompany me, follow me, stay with me. It's a present imperative, and they would have understood that in that language. How does the man respond? Verse 59, but he said. The word but is not a good word to do after Jesus asked you something. But Lord, you know, isn't that what our kids do to us? Take out the trash, but Mom! Isn't that right? But Dad, get it, you know, do it now. But Lord, he says, suffer, the word means allow me. Allow me, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And again, Jesus Jesus would never have been cruel enough to say, let your dad just lay there. That's not what he's talking about. The problem was, when people died in that day, they buried him that day. Right away, they buried him. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They died in Acts 5. They buried him immediately. They went out and buried him. Lazarus, they buried him immediately in John 11. What the problem was, the guy's dad wasn't dead yet. It was a common phrase. It was all the way back to the 8th century B.C. The phrase, let me bury my dead. It was a phrase that I must bury my father. And it literally meant, can you wait till he's dead so when the inheritance is divided up that I'll get my share? That's what it meant. The guy's, let me hang around to like be with dad, make sure everything's okay. And when he's dead, I'll get my inheritance. And then I'm all in. The problem wasn't that his dad's laying there dead. He's like, leave him lay. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying, well, this is what he says. Let the dead bury their dead. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means, since you asked. The dead, the first dead there, he talks about two dead. Let the dead bury their dead. It's like, do dead people really bury each other? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Imagine, bury, you know, I'm going to bury you, you know. It'd be a horrifying thought. What's he talking about here? This seems strange. Well, listen to what Ephesians 2:1 says. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, and you hath he quickened. That's an old English word that means what? Made alive. You hath he made alive, or quickened, who were what? Dead, and what? So he's talking to living people here. He says, you were dead. You were dead, but now you're alive. You're alive in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, you're physically alive, but you're spiritually what, church? Dead. You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. And what he's saying is, let the spiritually dead bury their dead. Let those who are lost be focused on the physical things, the temporal things. Let the spiritual dead be concerned about physical corpses. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're worried about your dad's physical corpse and the inheritance that comes. Let the lost people care for the physical corpse. But you worry about spiritual corpses and go preach the gospel. You see it? Hey, the spiritual dead, they'll bury their dead. Let them worry about the physical world, the temporal world. They'll put them in the ground. What you need to do is realize there's people that are lost, dying, and going to hell. You need to worry about people's spiritual souls, dead souls that need to be born again rather than physical corpses. You see where the priorities are? Some people are so concerned about the physical, they can never get anywhere with God because it is mispriorities. And what you find with this second man is a delayed disciple, delayed commitment. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me do this and this first. Let these things happen first, and then I'm on board. I'm all in after these things get rounded up, after I get my finances, after I get this stuff, and then I'm all in. You know what Matthew 4:21 says? Going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, now look what it says, and they, what's the word, church? Immediately left the ship and their who? Father. See that? They couldn't get to the follow him part until immediately left ship and father were in the sentence. You can't get to following Jesus till that sacrifice stuff happens, right? This is delayed obedience. Stop delaying obedience to God with worldly stuff. The calling of God should be preferred without question before all duties we have to men. Let me ask this. Is delayed obedience to God disobedience to God? Is delayed obedience when you ask your kids to do something, if they delay in their obedience, is that disobedient? Take out the trash. Or you're like, oh, they're fine. They'll get to it. Like, take out the trash. If God calls you to do something, what should you do? should do it. You know, God demands immediate obedience. It's just now. Do it now. Do it now. You know what he says? I mean, look how insensitive that seems. Follow me. Lord, let me first bury my dead. Let the dead bury their dead. You go preach the gospel now. Obedience now. Follow me now. The call is now. Do you know he never calls that man ever again? In Scripture, it's never said that he asks him to follow him again. The guy missed it. He missed it. Probably was a good son. Probably went home and had a good life, had a good inheritance, had a good funeral. Probably had a good physical life. Nobody ever got saved probably through that guy's preaching, though, because he chose one, the lesser, the temporal, over the spiritual. You understand this morning? You understand why America's Christianity is dying? You understand why? It's because we have people that are missing the sacrifice, missing. They think they're following, and they're not. Let me give you one last one, since we're not convicted yet, right? Verse 61, he says, and another also said, Lord, I will, you know, at this point, if you're the third guy, I'm not sure you're like, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. You know what I mean? You think you would kind of wait for the next guy. But there's another one. You know what that tells me? There's a whole lot of people that talk about following, isn't there? I mean, one after another. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll never forget. Never forget this all of my life. I was 18 years old. I was doing construction in a summer, and I'm up on a roof, and we're doing some work. And at break time, I was eating lunch with these guys, a bunch of construction guys, and one of the guys, he was the head of the construction crew, and he knew a lot about construction. I had a boss over him that was overseeing a couple jobs, and we had a conversation at lunch, and brought up Jesus, and that guy said, he said this to me. I mean, all day long I hear him cussing and just talking bad, and I'm like, this guy needs Jesus. So I bring Jesus up at lunchtime, and he's like, yeah, I'm a teacher at the church I go to. That's what he told me. I'm a teacher, Sunday school teacher at church. I'm like knocked over, floored. Like, I'm like, whoa. Like, I was just shocked. I mean, I didn't know. I was like, really? He said, yeah. I said, you every week? He's like, every week. Even this coming week you are? I mean, I heard what happened when that OSB bundle broke and it kind of slid. So we're out there talking, and I said, and he asked me this. I'll never forget this. He asked me, he said, if Jesus was here right now and asked you to follow him, he said, would you follow him? That's what he asked me. And in my mind, I was thinking, what came immediately to my mind was Peter, when Peter's like, I'm all in, Jesus, and then he denied him three times, and I'm sitting there thinking about it, and I was getting ready to go off to Bible college and train for the ministry, and I said, I don't know if I would or not. I pray I would. I think I would. I really hope I would, but I don't know. I know how sinful and weak I am about, and I don't know. I hope I would. He looked at me and he said, man, I would. He said, there's no doubt in my mind. That's what he told me. He said, wherever he wanted me to go, I would go. You know what happened the next week? He left that job site on paid time to go work his own personal job on another time so he could gain double money. He got fired the next week. He was a lying crook who thought he was a follower of Jesus. No, you're a fake. You're what Jesus called hypocrites. You're a stage player. You're a hypocrite. You put the facade on, you play the part. You act like you're a Jesus follower, but you're just a fake. Fakes always speak well. They're great. They can give you a verbal acclamation. They can tell you the right stuff, but when it comes down to it, their walk doesn't match their talk. In other words, talk less, walk more. Anyway, I'll never forget that. His testimony was so poor, it is ingrained in my mind. I've never forgotten that. And another said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. You know what Jesus said? Look at this, 62, and we've got to wrap up here. He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, you talk about a high call. And you know what Jesus is trying to tell people? If you follow me, it's all in. Christianity is an all-in thing. And do you know what we have? We have in our world today a bunch of Christians who speak the Jesus stuff, but their life is the world stuff. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, in Colossians 3:2. Passion your heart after God's stuff, not the world stuff. It doesn't mean you can't be a part of other things and be a part of. It doesn't mean you're at church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God wants you to be at your job. God wants you to be out there with people. God wants you to be on ball teams and be on things. But when you're out there, Jesus is first place. And that stuff never usurps. It never goes over top of Jesus' stuff. It's always God's stuff first, world stuff second. And when I'm in the world, I'm there as a light of the gospel. It gives me an opportunity to be a witness. It gives me an opportunity to be a light. You're called to work. You're called to be in the world. You're called to do these things. But when we're in the world, we're to be in the world, the Bible says, but not of the world. Let your passions, your love, your passion, your drives, your energies, your resources be dumped into the things that have eternal weight and matter. He says, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know the word fit there? It literally means you're not usable. You're not usable is what it means. When a person places more priority on the world's things than the things of God, Jesus is saying, you're not usable to me. I can't use you. That's exactly what he's telling this guy. He says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, but let me first bid them farewell. Verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow. We don't plow. We don't even have farmers here. I grew up in Clinton County. They're farmers. Raise your hand if you've farmed before. Raise your hand if you're actively farming. See, they all go down. Okay, almost all, maybe one or two. Raise your hand if you've done a garden. Raise your hand. Okay, so now we're farmers, right? We're all on board with this. And so, but when you plowed with oxen, you had to, you held on that. You guys seen Charles Ingalls, right? Yeah. And he's plowing the field. You know, they had that drought season and he's out there plowing. Okay, and so they're going along. But you know, to get those oxen to go right, right down the middle, and you have to keep your eyes on something. You know what? My grandpa was a farmer. He farmed thousands of acres, and they had a big farming setup, and man, his rows could be perfectly straight. My dad said, you know, I'd get in that combine, and I'd try to follow my dad's pattern, and man, I would always get wobbly and look back and be embarrassed of the furrows that I cut or you know, how I did stuff. But grandpa, boy, he could run those lines straight. Run those lines straight. You see the guys across the street, they plant their trees and little shrubs over there. Man, they are perfect in their lines, aren't they? Anybody ever drive by and you're like, look how straight they are. Those guys know what they're doing. But you know what happens? When guys get on a tractor, if you're on a mower and you're cutting those lines, you look at a point, not in the field, but across the field, and the whole way, you cut your eye on that the whole time. But you know what happens with young farmers? There's a groundhog. Look at that sunset, and they're, you know, my wife's calling again, and they're trying to stay, but they get distracted, and they end up like this. But a good farmer, he's set. He doesn't take his eyes off. He stays straight. You know what happens? Most Christians come into church walking like this. Is it almost, okay, service is over. And we typically don't look back. Am I right? Does that happen in Christianity a lot? Is it almost done? Got the roast in, kids' practice coming up, ball games, work, overtime, triple time, activities. I don't have time to read my Bible. Why don't you have time to read your Bible? Average person spends 45 minutes a day on Facebook. Average person spends 4 hours a day on TV. If you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday morning alone, you've come less than 1% of your time for the week in the house of God. If you just come 10:30 to noon, that's less than 1% of your week in God's house. And that, for most people, is way too much. Less than 1%. If you come like Sunday school, Sunday morning, then that's 1.5%. If you come every service of the week, it's 3.5% of your week. That's the same amount of time that the average person spends on Facebook in the week. Is God's house more important than Facebook? Isn't it? You know what people tell me? They don't have time. When's the last time they read their Bible? You know the average home today has 4 Bibles in their home? And the average, there's only 15% of Christians today that read their Bibles daily. Just people tell me all the time they struggle, they get overwhelmed, they sin, they can't get over these things. And how much, when have you been reading your Bible? Well, I just don't understand it. I haven't been reading it. You know what the problem is? It's not with the Bible. It's with your head. Looking back, you can't plow straight. You can't live for Jesus when our passions are there. You give a kid a new phone. You give somebody a new toy. They'll study. They'll read. They'll get through the complexity to get to what they want. Isn't that something? It's a heartbreak to God, isn't it? You know, Jesus has called us to be followers. Jesus' call is higher than I can even make it this morning. Just know that. You think Pastor Josh is kind of throwing it high? Jesus set the bar to die to self to follow me. Do you know you will only get somewhere with Jesus when you die to yourself? Teens, listen to me this morning. Get your head off your chairs. Listen to me. Some of you God can use in dynamic ways. Some of you God can absolutely use to impact your schools, to impact, and there's going to be leaders that rise up out of you guys. Some of you guys are going to say, you know what, I'm going to stay sexually pure. You know why? Because Jesus is worth me. Jesus is worth devoting to. Some of you guys are going to give up some of your sinful stuff that you get onto because Jesus is worth it. You know, some of you this morning need to come and kneel down and say, God, I sacrifice some of that social media stuff that is absolutely draining my spiritual life. Do you know there are some young people in here today, you will never get anywhere with God as long as you're diving into sinful stuff on a weekly and daily basis. You'll never, it'll only be fake Christianity. It'll never be real. It'll be, I can't wait to get this guy out of my face to get back to my life. But some of you are really in for Jesus. Don't let the world's plastic stuff get you off course. He's worth it. Your future spouse is worth it. Giving your life for God is worth it. And when you surrender to Him, He will make you something you could never be. Go sacrifice the oxen. Burn the oxen. Burn them. Give up the old life. Drop the nets. Follow Jesus. His harvest is more. Some of you used to win souls. Some of you today, you used to be a soul winner. You had a burden for your neighbors. You couldn't go a week without them on your mind. Now it's been months since you've even told anybody about Jesus. What will stir you up to say, you know what, if I follow Jesus, I'll be a fisher of men? Do you know it is impossible? It is impossible to follow Jesus without fishing for men. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. You will share the gospel. You will tell others about me. You know why? Because that's where He goes. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without being a Jesus speaker. I mean, He just comes out. He's like, He's in there. He bursts forth. Some of you today, you've been saved, you've not been baptized. You need to come today and say, you know what, I need to get baptized. Some of you today, you have some sin in your life. You need to say, you know what, I'm done with this sin. I'm getting it right with God. This morning, there needs to be some oxen, some stuff laid down on the altar and saying, you know what, for me to get to that top of the mountain, I don't want to be a plains person. I don't want to be a person that pinches my tit in the plain. I want to reach the height of the mountain that God has for me. I will sacrifice whatever it takes to get to where God wants for me. If there's some Christians in here this morning and God's spoken to your heart and burdened your heart, I tell you, God wants to use your life. What would Satan hand you? What would the world hand you that could cause you to stop serving Jesus? What is that? This morning, I beg you as your pastor and friend, sacrifice it for God. Give it up today. If you would stand with me this morning.